For Pele Yoetz tonight, we want to study the concept, the theme of kavod, of glory, of honor. And if you'll take a look, you may have page 266, Tninon, and he opens up with the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos. What does the Mishnah say about kavod? People desire kavod. It's natural, it's human. They want glory, they want to be recognized, they want to be appreciated. And yet the Mishnah puts kavod in a very negative light. In fact, the Mishnah combines kavod in one breath with kinah, with jealousy, which we certainly know that people suffer tremendously from jealousy, and taiva, which is unbridled hedonistic desires for pleasure, which is also, if it's not controlled, can really drive a person crazy. And about these three concepts, the Mishnah writes, Motzian es ha'odam in olam. They take a person out of this world. He becomes so craving of glory, of esteem, of recognition, that he can't function properly. In other words, the Mishnah is making a statement here, not only on an ethical level, in terms of which character traits we should try to avoid and which we could try to adopt, but even on a human level, in terms of nature and psychology, there's a tremendous danger when a person gets carried away with a craving for glory. Vatamhu, and the Pele Yoetz takes a shot at this to try to perhaps understand why it is that these are such negative qualities. And he says the following, Ki kol achas mihen, each one of them, in and of themselves, reoseha, we'll try to explain this as we go along, muvaos achrea roos rabos. Each one and its colleagues, so to speak. We have three kinds of desires in life which are, in a sense, reos. Reos means they sort of feed off each other. They work in tandem. And that is the desire for pleasure, jealousy of others, and the desire, the craving for glory. All of these interact in a psychological world, and they can create a situation in which Asher v'nefesh v'ad basar yichala. They will destroy you both physically and spiritually, both in the nefesh, the spirit, and also in the flesh itself. That's how dangerous and negative these traits are.
Sounds bad.
Very bad. Thumbs down. Ki harodef achar hakavod, a person who runs for glory, and he tries to achieve an evaluation, an estimation, an esteem from every single person. Kol yomav machovim, he will suffer all his days. His life will be full of anguish. Shekol ma'ayonav v'cheftzo uritzono sheichabdu, because all of his energies, his entire desire in life, is that people should respect him and put him on a pedestal. And as a result, he runs after money because he thinks people will respect him if he makes money. This is a special disease of the males in our race, because they feel if they're not great bread earners and they don't bring in the dough, they feel very low on themselves. They want to be respected and achieve the appreciation of others. And that's the Redifas HaKovot. So they think if they're wealthy and they're successful, if they can show that their business enterprises have reached tremendous affluence, they boast and they feel that they deserve to be recognized. They need recognition. There are certain people who crave recognition. Now, I just want to mention at this point that there were many branches of the Musar movement. And traditionally, we identify and attribute the beginning of the Musar movement to one particular individual. Does anybody know who I have in mind? The founder, Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, correct. Now, amongst the students of Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, the founder of the Musar movement, was someone by the name of Rabbi Yuzel Yosef Hurwitz. He's otherwise known in the Musar movement as the Nevardika Musar giant, because he established a tremendous following in a Lithuanian town called Nevardik. And he tried to prove to his students that On the contrary, a healthier way of serving God is not to look for appreciation. If you're constantly looking over your shoulder to see who is going to laud you and praise you, then you'll be inevitably a slave to your desire for recognition. You will constantly be incarcerated. You'll be limited in terms of your spirit. If, on the other hand, you don't care about what people say about you, you don't care what the average Joe says about you, but rather you are motivated by what you think is right, and even if it means that others around you will not appreciate what you're doing, you don't care. You're not dependent upon their okay. You don't have to be dependent upon their appreciation. And the Nevardika went very extreme with this. Too extreme, perhaps, because he was not really accepted in the, shall we say, the normative Musar movement. He was so extreme that he taught his Talmidim not to care about what other people say about you. If you depend upon them, you're a slave to them. And he would even train his students to humiliate themselves, if need be, in order to endow them and penetrate into their souls with this attribute of not caring about what people say about you. He has a very famous story about a student of his who waited online. I guess the Brits would call it on queue. They were waiting in a queue for buying a ticket on a train, and when he got up to the front of the line, he looks into his pocket and he finds that he has no money to pay for the ticket. He becomes the laughingstock of people. But that's how the Nevardikas would train themselves to not care about what other people said about them. And they would not dress fancy, they would not put any emphasis on externalities, the way they kept themselves. Everything was to ignore and move far away from kavod, from running after kavod. What I have for you tonight is a page that I'd like to you to take a look at. It's this page here. And we're going to talk a little bit about Parshas Korach. This is a parsha that was recently read in Chutz Lartz. We're already here in Israel, way ahead of the game. And hopefully they'll catch up to us by the time we get to the end of Sefer Bamidbar, Matos Masai. But the Gemara speaks about the 29th of Sivan. The 29th of Sivan was the calendar date in which Moshe Rabbeinu sent out the Meraglim. According to the Gemara in Tainis, which is the first source you'll see on your page, that was the date in which Moshe capitulated to the desire of the people to send out the scouts. But let's take a look for a moment at Parshas Korach. You may recall that Korach was punished in a very severe way. That punishment was actually chosen by Moshe Rabbeinu himself. And Korach and his assembly went down below the surface of the earth. They were swallowed up by the earth itself. And the Gemara in Sanhedrin, which is the second source you'll see on your page, tells the story of Rabba Bar Rachan, a very famous Haggadita about Rabba who took a tour with an Arab guide. And the Arab guide actually took him to the location where Korach and his assembly were swallowed up in the earth. And he brought Rabba Bar Rachan and his entourage to this place. They saw fire that was coming up from the earth. And in order to demonstrate how hot it was below the surface, this guide took a spear and he pierced it into wool. And he took that wool and he placed it down in the crevices and the cracks of this mound of dirt. And immediately it lit up in fire. That's how hot the fires were. And then at that point, the fires died down a little bit, and the guide turns to Rabbi Bar Rachana, and he says to him, "You should listen to what is going on below the surface." And Rabbi was, of course, very curious. He put his ear to one of the crevices, and he overhears a declaration of Korach and his assembly. And that declaration is made up of a very few words. Moshe emes v'torosso emes v'heim badoim. In other words, the people below the earth are speaking in third person about themselves. They say, Heim Badoim, and they are the ones who fabricated and falsified the truth. But Moshe is Emes, and his Torah is Emes. Amar Li, this guy turns to Rabbah, and he says that once a month, on Rosh Chodesh, you could come to this place, and you will, if you put your ear to the cracks and crevices of the ground, you will overhear this declaration of Korach and his Edom, because the Torah says they went down when they were alive, when they declare Moshe Emes, Vitoraso Emes. And the Rashbam, which is the source number 3 on your page, says that this would happen on Rosh Chodesh. So the Marsha, who is the super commentary on the Agadic Gemara, lived about 5 centuries ago, in your 4th source, raises the question, why on Rosh Chodesh? What is the connection between Rosh Chodesh and the declaration of Korach and his people, Moshe Emes v'Toraso Emes? Says the Marsha, we will go back to the sin of Korach. Korach, in his rebellion against Moshe Rabbeinu, claimed, quote, Kol ha'eda kulam kidoshim. The entire nation of the people are all holy. Why do you lord yourself over the people? Says the Marsha, what the people of Korach said was that the 12 tribes that make up the Eda, that make up the congregation of Israel, should each be granted 1 month out of the year. So we have 12 tribes, we give 1 month to each tribe, and during that month they should serve as the Kohanim, meaning Moshe and Aaron have absconded, you have taken to yourself the Kohanim, the job of the Kohen Gadol. Aaron was the Kohen Gadol. Why don't we do it this way, that every member,
every month,
yeah, they would get the Kohen Gadol position once a month. And that would happen, the Marsha says, on Rosh Chodesh. And on Rosh Chodesh, the member, let's say, for example, Reuven. So Reuven would take the month of Tishrei, and on the first of Tishrei, according to the scheme and the suggestion of Korach, they Shevet Reuven would appoint a Kohen Gadol, and he would serve as the Kohen Gadol. And if we covered all 12 tribes, that would be a reflection and an expression of Kol Ha'eda Kulam Kedoshim, that the Kohuna is not the exclusive property of any one particular group or one particular person, but it belongs to all of the Eda. So it makes sense now that when Korach and his Eda go down below the earth because they're punished and now they want to rectify their sin, then once a month on Rosh Chodesh they'll declare that Moshe Emes v'Toraso Emes, that despite the fact that Kol Ha'eda Kulam Kedoshim, despite the fact that we expressed our jealousy because we thought that the entire people and all the tribes of the people are endowed with the same Kedusha, we admit and we confess that the truth is with Moshe. His Torah is the Torah of truth. This is what's called, in the world of halacha, vidui. Vidui means confession. Confession means when I sinned, and I admit that I sinned. Here there was rebellion, so to speak, an intellectual, ideological rebellion on the part of Korach about who has the sanctity, and which parts or which segments of Klal Yisrael should represent the sanctity of Kohuna. Moshe Rabbeinu said that they're the Kohanim, they're designated, and the head of the Kohanim is the Kohen Gadol, that's going to be Aaron. And Korach says, no, Kol Eino Kulam Kedushin. Every single one of the tribes that make up Klal Yisrael has the same identical sanctity and should be given a chance, an equal chance, to represent their Shevet as the Kohen Gadol for the Kohuna. They should be Makriv, they should bring the Korbanos in the Beis HaMikdash. So when did Korach expect, on what calendar date, that each member, each tribe would appoint its member who would serve in the Beis HaMikdash? That would be on Rosh Chodesh. And therefore the vidui, or the confession, to rectify their sin on the part of Korach would be on Rosh Chodesh, when they would declare Moshe Emes v'Toraso Emes. But now we're talking about the motivation on an emotional level of Korach. What motivated him? Of course, his presentation was ideological. You know, we know that human history is, well, you're a historian, so I can't tell you anything about history, but you know that human history is made up of all sorts of totalitarian dictators who were absolutely great at as demagogues. You know, they could present, you know, even the Soviet Union would claim that it was the People's Republic. I think China today is still claiming it's the People's Republic. They give lip service to concepts like democracy. And that's exactly what Korach was guilty of. But what was the source of his sin? What was the emotional character flaw in his personality? So to answer that question, we're going to study a paragraph, number 5 on your page, from the Kli Yakar. The Kli Yakar is a super commentary on the Torah, but he also authored a book of philosophy, which is called the Olalos Ephraim. And he writes the following, that we've already explained that the people of Korach, who died who did not die in the way that normal people would die, and they exist in every generation. So the ethical drasha here, the homiletical presentation of the Kli Yakar, is that when it says that Korach didn't die, what it means is that his influence and the personification of his evil still is reverberating throughout the world. How so? He says, in every generation, nimtzu, there are people who are similar to Korach, anshei machlokes, they're people who are people of dispute, of controversy, ubalei kina, and they suffer from jealousy. They can't understand how is it that somebody else was appointed as the leader and not me. Everything revolves around me. I'm the epicenter of the world. And I get very jealous. Verodfim achar kavod. And they spend their lives pursuing glory. They want to be recognized, and they want everybody to kowtow to them and declare their greatness. These are the roots of the sin of Korach. Of course, again, he presented it ideologically that kol ha'edah kulam kedoshim, but emotionally, what motivated him was kina and kavod, the desire for having everything that anyone else could have, and even beyond that, to be number one. I want to be number one. Based on this thesis, he wants to shed a light on the story that the Gemara tells about Rabbi Bar Chana that we just studied. That Rabbi Bar Chana came to this area because the guide showed him the area, and that's where the Bnei Korach and Korach himself are buried, under the ground. And what did he see? He saw cracks in the ground, crevices in the surface of the ground. Now, if we go back to the Gemara for a second, the Gemara says, how many crevices were there? Trei bizei. There were two cracks in the ground. So, homiletically, the Kli Yakar wants to say, what's the significance of these two cracks? What do they represent? And his answer is that they represent these two sources or roots of evil, namely, kina and kavod. These two very negative traits in the character of man, jealousy and the desire for glory, bokim the kios b'yam Hashem. These crevices are called bekaim. Bekaim is a Hebrew word for a crevice in the ground. But the word bokim comes from the root of bokeh means to break through, right? When you have, let's say, a pressure and it breaks through, it creates a beka. Now, he claims that these bekaim of kina and kavod, they burst forth. You know, it's like lava from a hot mountain, right? What does it say?
Volcano.
A volcano, right? A lava from a volcano. It bursts forth with a certain kind of a passionate pressure, and it has an impact on the entire people, and it generates all sorts of disputes, and that's what Rava began to understand, that the motivation that brought about the tremendous controversy and the rebellion of Korach was kina and kavod, these two negative myths. The gorem, and they cause shetamid on a regular basis, hey mechulakim, they separate themselves from other people because they want to be above everybody else. and Einam Baguda Achas, that undermines the unity of the people. So that the sin of Korach ultimately creates disunity. It breaks up the people of Israel into various groups. And Afilu Ashlemim, even some people who are very, very, very much ethical, and you could describe their personalities in very positive terms. They are Shlemim, they are Tzadikim, they're righteous. Nevertheless, Nichsholim b'shtei midos elu, even they are not free from the destructive influence of these two character traits. And that's exactly what Rabbah began to understand when he saw the fires coming up from these two crevices. He understood that those fires sometimes burst forth in unbridled jealousy and desire for glory, and they impact on the entire nation of Israel and create disunity, create dispute and inner controversy. And therefore, he understood what was motivating Korach in truth. Forget about his ideology, forget about his waving the flag of democracy, that we're all equal. What brought him to this controversy? It is these two negative characteristic traits that we're talking about now in the Peli Yoetz, called Kavod and Kina. And each one of them, says the Peli Yoetz, will have a destructive impact on a person's soul and on their body as well. Let's talk for a moment about the ideological debate between Korach and Moshe and Aaron. To really appreciate this, let's go back to the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos. The Mishnah in the sixth parak of Pirkei Avos is about what's called Kinyan HaTorah. How does a person acquire Torah? And the Mishnah in Avos has a list of 48 modes, or 48 midos, that will facilitate Kinyan HaTorah. And one of them, which is number 23 on the list, is Emunas Chachamim, having faith in the Chachamim, in the rabbis of the generation. So one of the super commentaries on the Mishnah is called the Tiferes Yisrael. He lived about four centuries ago. And he writes... he doesn't want to listen to everything, because he thinks that if he listens to the rabbis, he's called a Pesi. Now, I'm going to try to translate the word Pesi as best as I could, based on a pasuk in Tehillim. David HaMelech describes a Pesi as someone who's mamin l'chol davar. He believes in everything you tell him. He's very naive. And you could sell him, we used to say, again, I'm a New Yorker, so we used to sell him the Brooklyn Bridge. You remember that phrase? Yeah. And he was open to any influence. So a person goes out of his way and he says, I'm not going to be a Pesi. No one's going to classify, describe me as one of these naive fools that accepts anything you tell him. And therefore, he rejects the words of the Chachamim, because he thinks if we accept whatever the Chachamim tell him, he's going to be classified as a Pesi. But in order to acquire Torah, you should be anything but a Pesi with regard to this world and anything that relates to the material world. But when it comes to the world of mitzvos and spirituality, then the way to acquire Torah is through Emunas Chachamim, to have really good faith in the Chachmei HaTorah. And sometimes, and this is the Chiddush of the Tiferes Yisrael, he doesn't understand the Chachamim. He doesn't really comprehend why they made this law, or why they enacted a certain gzera, a certain decree. But nevertheless, if he is mevatel his das, he nullifies himself, and he accepts the will of the Chachamim, he has a shot at understanding the Torah. Not just the written Torah, but even the Torah Shebaal Peh. And we're going to expand upon this in number 8 on your page, in the Medrash Shmuel, who says the following. That Emunas Chachamim means he has an absolute dedication and a loyalty to believe that Moshe Rabbeinu brought the Torah from Har Sinai, and over the course of time, because Moshe Rabbeinu transmitted the Torah to the Chachamim, to the leaders and the wise people, the scholars of his generation and for all generations, the Torah says that we shall rely on the scholars. And how do we see this in the Torah? The Torah says, "Lo sasur mikol dov asher yagidu lecha." You should not deviate from whatever they tell you, whatever the Chachamim tell you. Yaminu smol, whether to the right or to the left. Says the Medrash Shmuel, "Im lo yamin af bedover echad." If he refuses to accept even one, you see, from the Medrash Shmuel's perspective, there's a principle here. You have to be committed. A commitment means without exception. It's unrestricted, absolute commitment. If you have that commitment, you believe in the Chachamim, you accept the Torah that says that Lo tosmi kol dor asher yagidu lecha yaminu smol, then he says that you're on board. But if you reject even one thing of the Chachamim, again, when I say Chachamim, I'm talking about Chazal. You know, I'm going back to the time of the Gemara. And he says that puts you outside of Rosei HaTorah, meaning the secrets of the Torah. So the special ability to acquire the secrets of the Torah is guaranteed by Emunas Chachamim, which again is on a list of 48 ways of acquiring Torah. But nevertheless, it becomes extremely significant. It's a key, it's a sine qua non. And we begin to understand the nature and the severity of the sin and the rebellion of Korach, because he's trying to undermine the status and the leadership of Moshe Rabbeinu. So again, on an emotional level, what motivates Korach? It's kinah and kavod. But on an ideological level, he wants to question the authority of Moshe Rabbeinu, and therefore he is undermining this midah, this quality of Emunas Chachamim, which is, according to the Medrash Shmuel, a prerequisite in accepting the entire Torah and understanding it. Now you may say, and this is what I thought, that someone like the Rambam, who's an absolute rationalist, he would not buy into this. You know, this is way beyond the Rambam's understanding. And that's why we're going to study the Rambam and see what he says about this. So then following the Rambam, the Ramban. At the end of Masechta Sanhedrin, the Rambam authored one of the most important works in all of Jewish history, which is called the Yud Gimel Ikrim, in which the Rambam, in a very creative, original way, codifies 13 tenets of the faith. And we're going to study now the 8th of the 13. Says the Rambam, Heyos v'Torah min ha-shamayim. This is number 9 on the bottom of your right. Torah comes from God. Shenamin ki kol ha-Torah zos. The entire Torah, without exception, which was given to us, transmitted through Moshe Rabbeinu Olav HaShalom, is all coming from Almighty God. Shehigia Elenu Kulov, Elov Kula, May Eis Hashem Yisprot, that Moshe Rabbeinu, like a scribe, and God dictated the entire Torah. Everything in the Torah is given by God, every single thing. And the Torah is made up of many different segments, one of which are the stories of the Torah. The Torah tells many stories, especially in Sefer Bereishis. And he says the following, Ein Hefresh, there's no difference between one pasuk like Ubnei Cham Kush Umitzrayim. Now you may ask me, who cares? Who are the sons of Cham? I mean, we're interested in Shem, not in Cham. Or for example, there's another pasuk that says Shem Ishto Matovel, or Timna Haisopilegesh Amolek. You know, who cares? Like, you know, the Torah dedicates an entire chapter to the Alufe Esav. Says the Rambam, there's no difference between any word or even any letter in those parshias and Anochi Hashem Elokecho Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad Hakol Mipi Agvura. The entire enterprise comes from Almighty God. Hakol Toras Hashem Tmima. Everything, every word, every letter is part of this indivisible, perfect Torah, which is Tahora and Kedosha, which is pure and sanctified. Emes V'Amuna. So therefore, says the Rambam, if a person makes a declaration, I'm willing to accept part of the Torah, but that part of the Torah is irrelevant to me. It's not God-given. Says the Rambam, he's crossed the red line on the 8th of the 13 tenets of the faith. V'zeh ha'odom sha'omer she'elu ha'psukim v'asipurim Moshe Sipra midaito. Moshe must have added this on his own. You know, he wanted to embellish the story. You know, Moshe was an author, so he was interested in drama. He was the Shakespeare of his generation. So if a person makes such a statement that Moshe added to the Torah, he beefed it up with stories, is then Nikra Kofer. He has the status of a Kofer. A Kofer is one who denies the Torah. And the Rambam continues in number 10 on the top left, and he says that the entire Torah that we received, Moshe received and transmitted, was Mipia Gvura. And therefore, not only do the words of the Torah have the same sanctity and purity and perfection of a divine creation, but also the visions of what the Torah is talking about. For example, we have a mitzvah of Sukkah. The Torah says, "Besukas Teishu." We have a mitzvah of Lulav, Lekachtam Lachem. We have a mitzvah of Shofar, to blow on Rosh Hashanah. Daily we wear tzitzis and tefillin. And there are many, many other mitzvahs, the Rambam says. What do they look like? What is a sukkah meant to look like? Do you have a vision of a sukkah? What is a lulav, a shofar, tzitzis, and tefillin? All this was given by HaKadosh Baruch Hu to Moshe. Not only do we have a parasha of tzitzis, a parasha of sukkah and lulav, which is Torah Shebichsav, we also have the unwritten law, which is the Torah Shebaal Peh, the oral law that was transmitted by Hashem to Moshe, Ve'hu Amar Lanu Kol Tzitzis, and Moshe revealed to us exactly what tefillin are meant to be, because the Torah calls it totofos. What does that mean? The Torah talks about sitting in a sukkah. What is a sukkah? What are the laws of a sukkah? How do you construct a sukkah? How many walls does it have? Etc. etc. All these details were passed on to Moshe from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and therefore na'amin b'shlichuso. We have to have an absolute commitment to believe in the shlichus of Moshe Rabbeinu. And therefore, if a person undermines this fundamental tenet of the faith, and he begins to say that Hashem did not appoint Moshe as a shliach, or maybe part of the Torah is Moshe serving as a shliach, but the oral part of the Torah Moshe invented on his own, milibo, from his own heart, then he becomes a kofer, and he is denied one of the tenets of the faith. We'll see an embellishment of this in the Ramban. The Torah says, "Lo tosu mikol sheyirucha yamin u'smol," not to the right and to the left. Says the Ramban, this is number 11 on your page. Afilu im omer lecha al yamin shu smol. He'll tell you that your right is the left, or al smol shu yamin, your left is the right. In yano, afilu tachshov belibcha shehem toim. The chachamim, in your estimation, are making a big mistake. Uposhet beinecha, and it's simple in your eyes, that they are confusing right with left. Nevertheless, says the Ramban, the Torah commands us, Tase kimitzvosan, you should fulfill their will. And al tomar, and you'll ask yourself, Heich ochal chelev. The Rabbanan tell me that this is Shuman, it's not chelev. If it's chelev, then I violate an Isur Kares, which is a very, very severe violation. Or, supposing the Torah says that you should put this person to death, and I believe that he's naki, I believe that there's no reason to kill him. So what do? The Chachamim tell me that I should eat this. The Chachamim tell me to put this person to death. I don't believe it. I think it's a right to a left to a right. It's a big, gross error. Says the Ramban, Tomar, what you should declare, this is how the Master of the Universe commanded me, that the mitzvot, as they are formulated and mandated by the Chachamim, that's what I have to observe. And therefore, says the Ramban, it's a beautiful expression of faith in the Chachamim when Rabbi Yeshua shows up on Yom Kippur, based on a calculation of Rabbi Gamliel. Rabbi Gamliel paskins that that day is not Yom Kippur, and he tells Rabbi Yeshua he wants him to come in front of him b'maklo v'tarmilo, which basically means he's violating Yom Kippur. And when he did so, when Rabbi Yeshua complied, Rabbi Gamliel said, "Wow, this is amazing. You have fulfilled the great mitzvah of lo sasur of emunas chachamim." And now I want to show you how the Ran, Rabbeinu Nisim, who was a Rishon that lived about, let's say, two centuries or so after the Ramban, how he embellishes and extends and expands the Ramban. You'll have to turn this to your left side for number 13. I know it came out very small in the print. I'm going to try to just summarize and highlight the main points here of the Ran. The Ran says that if the Chachamim declare with a, you know, like a an agreement of the Chachamim that this is Tameh, you think it's Tar, so what should you do in such a case? The Chachamim say it's Tar. He says the following, an amazing thesis. God created the world, and God decides in his creation what is healthy and what is unhealthy. We're talking now not only on a physical level, that for sure, but even on a spiritual level. Hadavar hazeh yazik osanu. God said that this is tamei and you have to stay away from it. It will damage you spiritually. And he says the following. Ilu yaskimu arofim. We get together all the physicians, and they'll look at one particular drug, and they'll decide that sam echad shehine shaveh. So everybody would automatically say that if there's a consensus amongst the physicians that this is something toxic and something that will undermine your health, then there's no question that we believe in the physicians. They know the teva. They know the nature. They know the laws of nature as far as medicine is concerned. This becomes a simile for the Ran to explain Lo Sosur, why it is that we have an absolute commitment to the Chachamim. Once the Chachamim come to an agreement that this is Mutar, this is Asur, that this is Tomei or this is Tar, they are the experts, like the physicians, to understand the spiritual universe as God created it. They will know what's healthy for you and what's not healthy. So even though Anisover Od, I think that this is unhealthy, and I think that I'm eating something which is Tomei, and the Chachamim tell me, no, it's Tar. And the Torah tells me they have to listen to the decision of the Chachamim, and we have to be committed to their decision. Morei HaTorah, they teach the Torah. And why? Says the Ran, because God created this entity of good or evil, that which is healthy spiritually and that which is the opposite. And Ha'inyik sheyimshach ha'odem achshav mitzvah Sanhedrin, when he obliges the ruling and the decision of the High Court, gam ki yeshno v'yardu b'dovra zen, even though he thinks that this is awesome, but they tell him it's mutter, then it becomes mutter. Why? Because that's the way God created the universe. He allowed the Chachamim to determine the reality of the spiritual world. He says that Yosir minafshal kol ra, that as a result of the decision of the Sanhedrin, anything that might have inherently been evil or destructive is completely removed. And now something that you and I would have said is asur and it's tamei and it's destructive now becomes something that's mutar. So this is an amazing chiddush, and all this is included in the rebellion of Korach and his ideology that the Chachamim do not have the final word, that you, Moshe Rabbeinu, may have transmitted to the Torah, but you know what? We know better than you. We can interpret the Torah. And that's undermining the midah of Emunas Chachamim. And as we saw both in the Tiferes Yisrael and Medrash Shmuel in number 7 and 8, that midah of Emunas Chachamim is the key, it's the prerequisite for achieving Torah, because if you undermine the belief in the Chachamim, then, and that's what we saw also in the Rambam himself, that if you start questioning, you know, did Moshe Rabbeinu accurately transmit the Torah, what's a lulav and what's a sukkah, Moshe's telling me this and I don't believe it, then what you're doing is you're being kofar, you're denying one of the fundamentals of the faith.
Can I ask a question?
Yeah, please.
It's really prompted by something that Rabbi Meyer said in this morning class a week ago, talking about Rabbi Gershon in the 10th century issuing an edict that had changed the historical view that multiple wives are permitted. How do you square that with what you just talked about?
So what we're saying is that the Chachamim will understand and by virtue of the authority vested in them by the Torah itself, what should be the law in any particular time. So for example, back in the time of the Torah, it was okay for a single boy to be alone with a single girl, right? And then David HaMelech came up with a gzeira because of an episode that took place, and he created an Isur Yichud, that a man and a woman are not allowed to be alone in a private place. Private place means it's absolutely private, the door is locked, no one could get access to it. And the reason for that gzeira of David is because people lowered their standards. They could no longer live up to the standards of the Torah. That's called Yiridas HaDoros. So who is in charge? Who has the authority to put his finger on the pulse in any particular generation?
So it could change over time.
Absolutely. That's what all the Gzeres Chachamim are. For example, the Gemara tells us in Avodah Zarah that there was so much mixture between Goyim and Jews that there was a movement towards assimilation. So they made a Gzerah. And they said, we're not allowed to drink from their wine. We can't have them cook for us. They even went as far as to say that we can't buy their oil. But the Chachamim said that it was impossible for the Jews to live up to that. And so forth and so on. So throughout all the generations, what the Chacham have to do is they have to gauge the people with their insight. They have to decide what laws have to be strengthened. And that's what the Torah says, Vasu Mishmeres L'Mishmarti. And that's the opening Mishnah in Masechta Avos. Asu Siyog LaTorah. We have to make a fence around the Torah. In the family structure, there was one point in history where a man could live with multiple wives, but the family would continue and would thrive. But things changed over the course of time until Rav Ben Gershon said, I have to put an end to this. A man has to give his all to one relationship and polygamy is prohibited. Did Rav Ben Gershon's gzera, was it universally accepted?
No.
Absolutely not. Even today for Ashkenazim, Rav Ben Gershon's gzera is no longer in effect. There was a time limitation. We've long passed that time limitation. But we accept it as a matter of custom to continue with Rabbeinu Gershon. So I'm glad you asked me that question. I want to just point out one last Rashi before we go on to the Peleoids. Rashi notices that in two different verses, which are almost identical, we find Vatikravun Eli Kulchem, and you all gathered towards me. You gravitated towards me, Moshe Rabbeinu says. However, in one particular case, we have only pejorative comments, negative comments about Vatikrivune Laikulchem, and we'll see Rashi in a second in number 15. In another context, just a few psukim later, it says Vayitav Biene Adovar. So Rashi says the following, that in the first occasion, this is the occasion in which the Jewish people gathered in front of Moshe Rabbeinu, asking that he send scouts to the land of Israel. And it says Kulchem. Kulchem is the dead giveaway, says Rashi. Kulchem means be'irbuvya. It means anarchy. Something was not right about the way that they grouped together and came to Moshe Rabbeinu with a demand to send out scouts. Rashi says, Lahalon hu omer, later on in the same chapter, in the same parsha, it says, Vatikruvun elai kol roshei shivtechem v'ziknechem, vatomrun hein heronu. In this case, the people gathered together, the heads of the Shvatim and the elders, and they represented the people of Israel, and they said, you know what, we can't do it. We've heard the first two divros of Anochi and then lo yelecha, but we just can't. And in that case, Moshe Rabbeinu embraces them and he accepts their claim, and therefore he comes to the Rebbe and he says that the rest of the balance of the Aseres Nedivim should be given not directly but indirectly. Says Rashi, if you're very careful, you'll see that in that case it doesn't say Kulchem. So what does the word Kulchem mean? Kulchem means Be'irbuvya, some sort of mixture, a mishmash. Says Rashi, what does it mean? How do we put our finger on the pulse and figure out whether it's birbuvia, where it's a big confusion, or whether or not it's a craver hogenes, it's something that God will accept. He says the following, take a look at the relationship between the older generation, the scholars, the zkenim, the elders, and the younger generation. How do the people come towards Moshe Rabbeinu? One way is haskenim mechabdim es harashim es has that the I'm sorry yeladim mechabdim es haskenim, that the young people give respect to the elders, and they put the elders up front. They come in the entourage. They're in the back, and the zkenim who are up front, they mechabdim the rashim. They give a respect to the elders who are the leaders of the people. Aval Khan, but in the case of the Meraglim, when the people gathered on Moshe Rabbeinu and they assembled Be'irbuvya, and that's called Kulchem in the Pasuk, it was Yeladim Dochafim Es Haskenim, Haskenim Dochafim Es Harashim. There was no respect. There was just this mishmash. You know, everyone's pushing everybody else. And this, I believe, is indicative of what we learned from the Kli Yakar, number 5 on your page, that when you have disunity in Israel, it's going to break down the whole fabric of Jewish society. And in the case of the Meraglim, which is one of the most severe averos, the motivation apparently wasn't the proper motivation, and the proof is in the pudding that there was no respect for the elders, and therefore there's no unity. Okay, at this point, I think we'll go back to the Pelioes, but this was I hope you got a lot out of it. I got a lot out of it anyway, of this understanding of the kinah and the kavod and the desire of Korah. And he says the following on line 4, V'yimbi'eza pam lo'ichabduhu, what happens if this man wants kavod and they don't give him the kavod? And they put him in the back seat or even in the second row. And Lefi Daito, according to his understanding, that's not Lefi Chvodo. He deserves to be in the front row. You know, he deserves not to, you know, to get a seat on the dais. And he feels like it was a zilzul bechvodo. They undermined his glory, his honor, his esteem. Is besorrow all of yichas. He's going to have psychological anguish. Vim yuchal, and if he can make a big to-do about it and complain, he'll create ktata umariva, disunity. He's going to break up the unity of the community. And this is the eish, the fire of machlokes, of dispute. It's a burning fire because it's a desire, a craving for kavod. V'chol machlokes shebaolam, he says that every single dispute in history, which is a breakdown of the unity, is machmas hagaiva. It's because a person feels that he deserves to be all the way on top. He's absolutely full of himself. He's conceited. And sover kilona veloya ehakov, that he deserves the covenant, no one else does. And by the way, we've mentioned in the past that even in a marriage relationship, you could have the same problem. If one partner feels gaiva, they look down at the other partner, and they think that they, you know, it's their decision that should rule, you know that marriage is on the rocks. You know, it's headed for disaster, because unless there's unity and there's harmony in marriage, which means self-respect, in which, as Chazal say, mechabdo yosef migufa, I want to give more kavod to my wife than I take for myself. But if I'm going to be mezalzel bechvodo, if I'm going to undermine her kavod, every time she says something, I'm going to cut her off and try to, you know, and try to outshout her, that's going to be a sign for a breakdown of the relationship, of the unity. He says that people who are kavod starved, they need this recognition and glory, they become nokeim v'noter, they shoot out with revenge, because they are so oversensitive, and they feel they've been slighted, that they burst out like the flames that we spoke about before from the Bekayim, and that fire is going to be uncontrollable. And therefore, kol panim misraim ola v'sonei es achiv bilvavo. And it ends with mutual hatred, because how did you do this to me? And so forth. That's why I'm never jealous of a gabbai in a shul, because I think that everybody has complaints against the gabbai. You know, if I didn't get an aliyah to the Torah and weeks went by, you know, I'm not smart enough to figure out that there are 100 people in the audience and I'm just one of them. So I lash out at the gabbai and I think he's putting me down. I feel insulted because I want the kavod, and I have to sit up front. David,
I'm not sure there's any nafkamina to my question, but I'm wondering. when Korach first speaks, he speaks not of his jealousy, but he speaks in grandiose terms that we all
know. Right.
Was he aware that he was jealous, or was he totally unconscious of it? Was he masking it by giving us kind of a pretense, or was he?
It seems from
Chazal's feelings, or was he totally not?
Right. It's an excellent question. It seems from Chazal that he was in touch with his feelings. And we're going to find out later that his motivations were really shalom l'shem shamayim, but he's got to dress it up. You know, he's got to find, like any demagogue, some sort of a
rationale.
Not a rationale. I would call it a what's the word I'm looking for? A
pretext.
A pretext. A gripe. You know, there's some sort of a gripe. There's some sort of, you know, the people are not being served by their representatives. You know, there's something that's a violation of their respect, and he's going to wave that flag. He has to find himself a cause. And if he doesn't find himself a cause, he's not going to get the people to, you know, to back him up. If he reveals his motivation, he just wants it for himself, then out of a sense of gaiva or redifas hakovod or kinah, nobody's going to follow him. You know, he's a nobody. But if he has a cause, you know, everybody you know, gathers together behind him. And that's what Korach was able to do. So the Peliyot says Yireh v'kas shinov. It's unbelievable. He says that his anger over being insulted because he didn't get the, you know, the highest place over there is going to lead to a situation of anger which is going to completely undermine his health. He says that it'll even, I don't know, we have to ask a dentist about it. He says it'll even affect his teeth, his sleeping ability, the parts of his body that will be ill affected by this, because he's so on fire with a passion of jealousy and a desire for kavod. And now I think he refers to Korach. He doesn't mention Korach's name. Asher yered biyagon sha'ola. He's going to take all his suffering with him down to Sheol, that's H-E and two L's at the end. And that's going to be his punishment. So he has a punishment in this world because he's going to just simply be, you know, he's going to be holding gripes against people. I think I mentioned to you that my father, may he rest in peace, used to always say that when we get to Rosh Hashanah and we embark on a new year, then it's like a travel experience. So we're going out on a what word should I use? Tiul. How do you translate that into English? A voyage or of some sort. So if you're going out on a tiul, then the best thing you can do is get yourself a good guide, a travel guide. He'll tell you what to take along with you and what to leave out. And in contemporary terms, especially now that they're on international flights, they only allow you with one baggage, he'll tell you what to leave out, because if you have too much baggage, and then when you schlep it around from place to place, I mean, you'll be, you know. So that's what he says, that when we go out and we embark on a new year, and we ask our travel guides, our spiritual travel guides, what we should take with us for the new year, what we should leave behind us, it's all these kind of grudges. When we think that we've been insulted because they touched on our glory, and they undermined our cover, and if you maintain those grudges, it's going to be such a heavy burden on your heart that ultimately you'll suffer from it more than you'd really even imagine, and that's why you have to throw that overboard. You have to leave that out. He says, therefore, on page 267, a person should run away from kavod like you run away from a fire. And that's what I said before, the Navarik. The Navarikas used to run away from kavod. And they would even experience self-humiliation so that they wouldn't be tempted. They would be trained to run away from the fire of kavod. He says that of all the various midos rows, you know, the bad flaws in character that the Yetzirah, the evil inclination tries to seduce you, the worst of them is probably these three. You know, these three of Kinah, Taiva, and Kavod. We have such a natural desire, gravitational pull for these three things, whether it's Kinah, Taiva, and Kavod, that it's so difficult for us to clean our system out in a cathartic way. He calls it on the third line, Machshavos Tahoros, to really purify our thinking, our emotions. And if we realize what's at stake over here, Kasha Ansham shall be Yisrael, so we realize what the punishment is going to be, like in the case of Korach Adoso, then we can perhaps get a hold of ourselves and overcome the temptation of the Yetzer Hara that's going to take us out of this world. Now, how do I get to the point where I have humility instead of conceit, where instead of being jealous of people, I realize that I got what I deserve? He says on a regular basis, he should declare to himself, this is his formula, Ma ani umachama, who am I? What is my life worth? I'm a tifa srucha. I was born from fashtukina tifa, right? Afar v'yefer, I'm like the dirt on the ground. Rima v'tolea, the worms are going to crawl into my body and crawl out. I have my Hebrew birthday is coming up. And, you know, a birthday at my age is like, bittersweet kind of thing. You know, instead of blowing out the candles, you kind of think like, where are you going to be in 3 years from now, if you know what I mean? And when you change, you know, to another number. So you begin to think about the ultimate day, you know, the day of death. Those are not pleasant thoughts. You know, when you realize that the Rima Vitolea is going to go in and out. So who am I? I'm like a flea on the back of an elephant. I'm Bush of a Chalima. I'm embarrassed to claim anything. And this is what Aaron says, Nachnu Ma, who are we? And Moshe Rabbeinu is the un of Mikol Adam, and he considers himself unworthy. And such a person will embrace the entire world, and it will say that anything that I received here, those blessings, really I don't deserve them. It's like Yaakov Avinu declares, Katonti Mikol HaChasadim Mikol HaMes. I don't deserve what God has bestowed upon me. I'm too small for that. I'm not big enough for that. And therefore, if somebody gives me respect, I realize that I don't deserve that respect. You know, he may be fooling himself into thinking that I'm a great guy, but I know the truth. I know that I'm Hevel HaVolim. And this is Shlomo Melech's message in Koheles, that man and his life are vain. Man is here today and gone tomorrow. And therefore, if I have any kavod, if I deserve any honor, it's only Lifnei Melech HaKavod. God is really the embodiment and the personification of kavod. Kavod means glory and greatness. So if I can be mechubad lifnei melech, if I can come to the Ribono Shel and say, God, I am observing your will, I'm dedicated, I am absolutely loyal to fulfill your desires in this world, I don't care about kavod, all I need is recognition from you, God, that's my entire ambition in life, that's my agenda, then a person can be happy in life and fortunate with his lot. But im ani nivze v'nimas, if I stand in front of the Ribono Shel Olam and I look at myself and I say, who am I? I'm repulsive. I'm a shtick nivze. Nivze means humiliated. So what do I deserve here? I don't deserve life. I'm not mechubad lifnei melech hamlochim. That's going to be the test. So the test is not how do others evaluate me. Don't always look over your shoulders to the right and to the left and see where they evaluate you. You know, we always need recognition. You know, some people, when they work in a job, they expect that their employer would project their image. You know, they would work in favor of them. I have a great guy on my staff. You should go to his classes. You should attend this thing. So a person gets very insulted because he thinks that he needs that recognition from others. Well, that's not the ultimate. The ultimate is that a person should feel independent. The only one who cares, who counts, I should say, is the in the eyes of God. How is he in the evaluation of God? And when we reach Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, we get into the solemn mood of emes, of truth, and we sort of drop behind us all of the, you know, the worldly evaluations. We really understand that on these holy days, starting with Rosh Hashanah, ending with Yom Kippur, the only thing that counts is how does he, with a capital H, evaluate me? I don't care what others think of me. And how do I win his admiration for me? How can I dedicate myself to Torah, to Maisim Tovim, to Chesed, to do good, to create unity in the world, and to overcome jealousy, to overcome Redifas HaKovah, the desire for glory, and all I care about is what God will say. How does God evaluate me? And in a certain sense, it's not coincidental that the day of Yizkor. Does anybody know what is the day of Yizkor in the Hebrew calendar? There's really one day. We recite Yizkor a number of times during the year, but that's not really Yizkor. The real original Yizkor is on what day? Yom Kippur. Because on Yom Kippur, we turn to the departed, in a sense. We think about those who have left us. And we try to evaluate them, and we say to the Ribono Shel Olam, I remember my parents, I remember other siblings and relatives and friends who have gone, and I realize that that there's truth in the world, and look what they left me, a tremendous legacy. You know, all these thoughts about death and about truth on the solemn, the most solemn day in the Hebrew calendar year, which is Yom Kippur. This will be inspirational. This will inspire us to reach a higher level, a level that's closer to the Ribono Shel Olam, when we face truth and we're no longer influenced by all the lower elements in the Yetzer Hara that wants to bring us down to Radifas HaKovid, to Kina, to being overly sensitive, to carrying these grudges and bearing them as extra dead weight when we embark on the travel and the journey through the new year. That's what Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur is all about. Now, we're in the month of Tammuz, so why am I talking to you about Rosh Hashanah? Rosh Hashanah is going to be about 3 months from now, am I right? Tammuz of Elul, right? 3 months. Well, truth is that Elul is already the kickoff, because that's when we start the serious introspection, and Elul is the month in which is Hani L'Dodi, I am together with the Dod is representative of Hashem. But the truth is that Tammuz already, I spoke about this at the OU Center just a few days ago, Tammuz is already the projection towards Elul. And the reason for that is because Tammuz kicks off the 3-week period, Bein HaMetzarim, which we're meant to think about the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. And the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash was primarily a result, certainly the second Mikdash, of disunity. Of the fact that each one wants to claim his greatness and his glory for himself in a very selfish way, and that's what undermines the unity of Klal Yisrael. Well, as a result, we lost the Beis HaMikdash. And the Beis HaMikdash itself was meant to be the central hub, the unifying force amongst the people. We all come into the Mikdash with a tried heart, with a solemn relationship to the Almighty, and we see truth. Beis HaMikdash means we connect ourselves to the ultimate Beis HaMikdash Lamala. The Mikdash Shalmala means the Shechina to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We leave, we strip ourselves behind, we take off all these levushim of Radifas HaKovid, and what do they think of me? What? And we walk into the house of God, and we're in a solemn mood, we're uplifted by that. And that's going to be our weapon, so to speak, our fortification of energy against the powers of the Yetzer Hara that try to bring us and thrust us into this world, into the world of bodily pleasures and material satisfaction, into the world of Radifas HaKovid. What do they think of me? Am I great? Are they insulting me? Or are they giving me the esteem? And therefore, says the Peliot, on the bottom of 267, and we'll have to conclude here with this, because I have a shiur now in Chumash. If anybody wants to join me, please do. That the chiyuv, the ultimate obligation of a person in ethics, is Leos Anav, to be a humble person. He should believe that there's no covet in the world that's really worth anything. It's all just a mirage. It's all just a fiction of our imagination. And Eino Roy L'Shum Kovet Ba'olam, that if a person is an anav, he realizes he doesn't deserve kovet. He's working with the tools he has, trying to do the best he has, given the potential that he was granted by the Ribono Shel Olam in creation. But his attitude is one of shiflus vidalus. It's one of, I am not worthy. And if I'm not worthy, then I certainly have no right to look for kovet. On the contrary, I'm happy and I'm satisfied with whatever I have. See, Yiratzon, I want to end with a prayer that God should give us the strength to reach these great midos of anav, of emes, of truth, of Moshe emes, v'toraso emes, of being dedicated and loyal to the Torah, to the Chachamim, and to, in a sense, kowtow, to subjugate ourselves to greater authorities, not to always desire the covet for ourselves. Ken Yiratzon. Amen. Okay, if anyone wants to collect these pages I gave out, otherwise keep them for yourself, and that's fine. And in about 2